Good morning. I have the view, as you can tell. I have the view. If I get just a little distracted from time to time, you know it's just the view. It's not about you. It's just the view. I want to tell you how exciting it is that I am enlarging my posse this morning. I told you last night I brought my posse from Dallas, my sister and Denise, but this morning I'm enlarging my posse because my dear friend of 30 years or more, Marlene Moore, is here. She lives on Whidbey Island. Now, who would know, right? Marlene and I met some 30 years ago in BSF. We were both discussion leaders at that time, I think, and you were driving, you and our mutual good friend Jessica, they were driving over long way across the bridge from the beach to the Tampa class. And so we were in class together, and then Marlene and Jessica left us, and they started a class. They started a new class on the beach side of the Gold Coast. And then we kept in touch, you know, briefly over the years, and then sadly, we last time saw each other, I guess, was 10 years ago when our friend, our mutual good friend Jessica died, and we were there with her that day, and that was a blessing for both of us to be there. Anyway, I haven't seen Marlene in 10 years, and I just, you know, emailed her, you know, I'm in the Seattle area. She said, I live on Whidbey Island. I went, no way, we have got to see each other. So my posse is growing. I don't know who will show up tomorrow, but I'm so glad to see you and glad she could be with us today as we study our next woman. We are the five women that are surrounding the life of Moses. I have to ask you a question. Have you ever had to give up or let go of something or someone that was very precious to you? Someone or something that when you had to let them go, you had this emptiness in your heart and you just knew it was never going to be quite the same because of that? As we transition into our next woman of influence, Jochebed, Moses' mother, I wonder if you can imagine with me what it would have been like to have carried this baby for 9 months, have given birth, nursed this baby, and then had to let him go at 3 months old, not knowing what would happen to him. Not knowing if he would be safe or not. And I'm just curious, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm always curious in an audience who you all are, and I wish I could meet all of you, but how many of you might be adopted or have adopted children, or maybe someone in your family has been adopted? You know, Moses was adopted. It was God's plan for his life that he be adopted into the royal family because he needed the training and the skill set that adoption would provide. You know, even if you haven't been adopted, perhaps you have had to give something precious up along your journey. Maybe you've had to give up a relationship, a child, perhaps to divorce or to being a prodigal, a runaway. Some of you have known that pain, but I think all of us have known the pain of having to let go of something precious. Something indeed was dear to our hearts, and we had to let it go. A relationship, a dream of some sorts, a job, something we just had to let it go. You know, life comes with the pain of losing. Life comes with opportunities also to know what to do when we have to let go and experience that. Releasing when we have no more control and our options are limited. No matter what the extenuating circumstances are, we can't do anything about them. and we have to learn to let go. But my question is, when you get there, when you're in those circumstances where it's tough, when that comes into your life, what do you do when you can't do any more? What do you do when you can't do any more? Well, that moves us into our woman, Jochebed. Turn with me to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. And I'm just going to read part of the first verse. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Now, this man, as we'll learn later on in Exodus 6, his name was Amram. So the next time we played Bible trivia, Amram, Moses' father. He was the Levite man, and he married a Levite woman whose name was Jochebed. And so both of them are from the tribe of Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And we know that her name means honor of God or God is glory. And we don't know, but we hope that perhaps both of them were still alive during the Exodus. We know that Amram lived for 137 years. And Moses was 80 when the Exodus started. So it's possible that Amram and Jochebed were alive during that time. We're not sure. But we know as a couple, they were strong in their faith. They were a godly couple. When many Israelites around them had become idolatrous. How do we know that? Well, later on in our story of Moses, we're told that Moses tells the people when they're out in the wilderness, and Joshua would repeat this as they get ready to go in the land, put away your idols that you had back in Egypt. So some of you Israelites back in Egypt were worshiping pagan gods and God too. But this family, Amram and Jochebed, they were worshiping the true God. And how do we know that? Because of Hebrews 11:23. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith they hid Moses. By faith they hid Moses. They saw life through the eyes of faith. Now, what's the definition of faith? If you remember Hebrews 11:1, faith is being absolutely sure of what we hope for and certain of what we can't see. So they had faith. By faith they hid him. What did they have faith in? Certainly they had faith in God. They had faith in Jehovah God, that he exists, that he had made a covenant with their forefather Abraham to be set apart as a chosen group of people for his glory, for his pleasure, and that God had made a covenant with Abraham, as we talked last night, to have land and a blessing and a people group. But God had also given Abraham a prophecy. And that prophecy, as we know, 400 years ago, was that they would be in a foreign land. And that prophecy was coming to a close. They had been there almost 400 years when Jochebed gave birth to Moses. The time was getting close. So look at, again, chapter 2, verse 1. We're told she became pregnant. This is Jochebed, became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So Hebrews 11 also tells us that he was not an ordinary child. He was a fine child. Now, the Hebrew word here that's used is tov. You know, you've heard mazel tov. Tov, meaning good or beautiful, fine. It's the same word, if we go back in the creation account in Genesis 1, where God creates the light. And it's tov. And then God creates the land and the sea in verse 10, and it is tov. And then God creates the sun, moon, and stars, and it's tov. God creates animals, and it's tov. He creates mankind, and it's very tov. Very tov. Very good. Very beautiful. This word conveys a very special meaning. It's not used often in the scriptures. This word means that she sensed, when she saw he was a Tov child, she sensed that something was very special about this baby. Now, all mothers think that about their babies, but she was seeing this baby with the eyes of faith. Perhaps God would even use this baby to fulfill his promises. And we're told in verse 2, he was a fine child, and so she hid him for 3 months. And the reason she had to hide him was Pharaoh's edict. Now, remember, Pharaoh had this problem with the Hebrews. And the first thing he did, plan A, was that he made them work very, very hard, ruthlessly. Plan B was the midwives were supposed to kill these baby boys at birth. And that wasn't working too well. So plan C is in chapter 1, verse 22. Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every boy that is born, you must throw him into the Nile. But let the girls live. Let the girls live. Now, can you imagine? And again, just think with me how hard it would be to hide a newborn baby. Have you ever worked in the church nursery? You know? You get one baby crying, the next baby cries and cries and cries and cries. Just having one baby crying and trying to keep them from crying in close quarters must have been just truly a full-time job for her and the family. What strong faith this woman had. But also what courage she had, because Hebrews 11, 23 tells us that this couple was not afraid of the king's edict. Not afraid of this edict to throw their baby into the Nile. But you have to wonder, what if she had been found out? Would they take the baby from the house and kill it? Would they arrest her? Would they kill her? Would they kill her husband? Would they kill the other two children, Miriam and Aaron? What would happen if she got found out? The whole family was at risk by hiding this little baby. But there came a day. There came a day where she could hide him no longer. She just couldn't keep him quiet. He was growing up. She could hide him no longer. So she has a plan, and that is she has to let him go. Now, verse 3 tells us, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Think of her alternative choices. What are her choices here? If she kept the baby at home any longer and the authorities came, what would it look like if she was holding the baby and the authorities came in? Could she let him go and let them take the baby and kill the baby? What would she do if they did that? Would it be easier if she gave the baby to a neighbor and let the neighbor kill the baby? How could she do that? How could she put him in what would be certain death? But how could she also risk her other two children? What was she going to do? So we see she either bought or she made a little papyrus basket, and she covered it so it'd be waterproof, and she made it into like a little miniature boat, and she put him in the basket, and she carried him down to the Nile, down to the river, and she placed him in the reeds. Now, she put him in the reeds where the current wouldn't just have the basket float down the Nile. She put him in the reeds so that perhaps there'd be shelter from the sun. She put him in the reeds so that the crocodiles that were in the water wouldn't come up on the banks and sun themselves and just eat the baby in the basket. She put him in the reeds to protect him. But can you imagine the emotions that she had when she took this baby in the basket down to the reeds and placed him and then backed away, hoping no one saw her? And she backed away, leaving him alone. Oh, yes, Miriam, the sister, is on the bank watching, but she had to leave him. She had to walk away. She had to let him go. But you know, she didn't just let him go. She let him go and she trusted God. Those two go together for a believer, letting go and trusting God. Letting go and believing that God of all creation, the sovereign God, is somehow going to take care of this situation. You know, there are times in our lives that just like this woman, Jochebed, there are times in our lives where we can't do anything more about the situation. We can't. And we just have to let go, but we also have to trust God. We have to believe in Him. So what happens to her when she trusts God and lets go? Look at verse 5. The Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. So there's great historical debate on who is Pharaoh's daughter here. Who is she? The Apocrypha calls her Tarmuth. Other names have been suggested are Maris or Bithia, and perhaps even the well-known Hatshepsut. That might have been the woman. If Pharaoh here is what some believe, Ramses II, we do know historically that Ramses II had 60 daughters. Maybe she's one of them. We don't know, but there is one thing we do know, that she had the influence to either save that baby's life or to destroy it. And she was an influential woman too. The text tells us that she went down to the Nile to bathe. Now, the River Nile was considered the source of the pagan god Osiris. And so in the waters were magical, mystical properties. And let me read to you a quote by Dr. Constable. It was not uncommon for pharaohs and other Egyptians to bathe ceremoniously in the sacred Nile River, as many Indians do today in the Ganges. The Egyptians believed that the waters of the Nile possessed the ability to impart fruitfulness and prolong life. So as she's going to bathe, not just to wash, but to have a religious experience, this is the setting that we see her in. Her attendants are walking up and down the banks, trying to keep alligators or crocodiles. I guess it's just crocodiles there, but crocodiles, reptiles, and other people away from the daughter, Pharaoh's daughter. And we're told that she saw the basket. She was curious. What could be in this basket? And the verbs here in Hebrew tell us that it's she is the one that opened the basket. And at that very moment, the baby cries. And we don't know if she picked him up and she cuddled him and she held him and he stopped crying and he smiled at her and her heart melted. We don't know. But, you know, I am imagining that part. But this is a huge part of the story. The Jewish Study Bible says that the verb here, and in our text, it says that she felt sorry for him in the NIV. She felt sorry for him. The Jewish Study Bible, though, says the verb could be given the colloquial translation as such as she felt sorry for him. But it's stronger than that. It's a stronger verb. It means to have deep compassion, to pity, to spare, that deep emotion she felt when she saw that baby, it was strong enough to prompt her to spare the child from the fate decreed for Hebrew boys. And here's the part of the irony of the passage. What was perceived by many to be a womanly weakness, which is compassion for a baby, is a strong enough emotion to prompt this woman to defy the orders of Pharaoh. The ruler had thought sparing women was safe, but all the midwives, the Hebrew mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, and Miriam all worked together to save this one child. Working together just at the moment she finds the baby, we see Miriam stepping forward. She approaches the Pharaoh's daughter, and she volunteers her service to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. Isn't that amazing? She brings back her own mother, Jochebed, who can nurse the baby. And so Jochebed got her own baby back for a little while. Can you see the providence of God in this story? Can you see our trustworthy God working in this story? Jochebed just happened to put Moses in the right spot in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to see the basket. Moses just happened to cry at the right time. Miriam just happened to be right there. And Jochebed just happened to be available and able to nurse. And Pharaoh's daughter just happened to have enough influence to save this baby's life. You know, faith and trust in God knows that when God seems silent, God is working. God is working for the good of his children. Faith and trust knows that God often works behind the scenes, doesn't he? What some would call luck or just chance, we know here it's God's providential care. And I wonder, has anything just happened to you recently? Just happened by chance that you're here? Just happened by chance this week? But if you see with eyes of faith, you would see the providential care of God. You know, it's one of the things we as women of influence must learn to look for: God working behind the scenes in our lives, God working out his care for us, and then thank him for that. Well, Jochebed did get Moses back for a while, probably about 3 years, give or take a few months. And they must have been precious years, don't you think? Precious years to love this little boy and influence him for good, for God. Those early years, those toddler years, those precious years must have made an indelible impression on this man. I imagine he learned about the patriarchs, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, about his own history. I bet he learned about the great covenantal promises made to the Hebrews. Perhaps he also learned by watching his parents to have faith in this God of the Hebrews and to have fearless courage. But there came a day when he grew older, when Jochebed had to let him go again. Let him go and trust God. Look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Jochebed, she's the one that took him to the royal palace. Jochebed, she's the one that took him and put him into Pharaoh's daughter's arms. And Jochebed's the one, the text tells us, they had to go home alone. She had to go back home alone. Second time she had to let him go. I wonder if it was even harder for her that second time. I mean, if it were me, I would be thinking, is he going to be safe? Are they going to feed him well? Are they going to mistreat him? Is he going to be different because he's a Hebrew? I wonder if he'll forget that he's a Hebrew. Will he forget the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Will he forget me? Will he forget our family? Will I ever see this baby boy again? And so we come back to the question we asked earlier. What do you do when you can't do anything more? What do you do when you have no control and you can't do anything more? What do you do? And women of influence, let me tell you today, we learned from Jochebed, women of influence let go and they trust God. They just let go. They let go and they trust God. And I wonder, is this somewhat resonating with you where you are today? Is there something that you know you're still holding on to, you're still really wrestling with letting it go? Maybe it's your past, what's happened to you in the past. Our pastor often says, give up the hope of a better past. Because it's keeping you from a better tomorrow. Give it up. Give up the hope of a better past. Not going to happen. Let it go. Or maybe it's a relationship that's just toxic and you need to make a hard choice. Maybe the relationship has come that you've been in that's very close is too controlling and you just need to move on. Maybe you're in a season of life that is calling you to move on and you just don't want to let it go. What do you do when you can't do anything else? What do you do? Well, I talked to you last night about how faithful God has been to teach me some of these truths along my journey. And let me just say, you may learn it back here, but it's not over, because you'll learn it again and again and again and again all your life long. You'll learn it in different circumstances, in different ways. But you, like David, who believed that it was God who kept him from the lion and the bear because it was God who rescued him, you can go back to those times in your life and see where God has done this for you. And they can be remembrances that you can build on and say, I trusted God back there. I can trust him here too. When my youngest son was 5 years old, he started losing weight rapidly. And he started asking us for water all the time. He was thirsty. And what really got my attention was he started wetting the bed after being potty trained for a couple years. He started wetting the bed, and I thought, aha, he has a urinary tract infection. And I took him to the pediatrician, and I thought, we'll get that pink bubblegum medicine, and we'll be fine. Well, not so fast. They did a urinalysis on him, and the doctor, my least favorite of the group, the doctor came back in and said, I think he has diabetes, and I've made a phone call to the juvenile diabetes clinic and made an appointment for you, and you need to leave right now and go immediately. And I want to tell you, it was like someone had poured ice water on my head. I wasn't registering with this information at all. It was urinary tract infection, right? No, it was something else. And so the rest of that day is kind of a blur, but we did go, and he was confirmed at 5 years old having juvenile diabetes. And we, all of us in the whole family, our lives changed. They changed that day. And it began a new life for my son. It began a new life for our family. It began a life of learning how to give shots into oranges and then into people, and of learning how to do the food exchanges and how to give the insulin and how to check the blood. And at five, he was somewhat cooperative, not all the time. But it was also a learning experience as he grew up, because we wanted a normal life for this child. We wanted him to play soccer and football and basketball and have sleepovers and go on field trips and go to college someday and all of the things a normal child would have. And so every step of the way of his growing up was a new way that I had to let go and trust God. And watch how God, his best friend's father was a doctor. Watch how God, when he went away to college, six of his classmates that had known him since kindergarten went to the same college and were his roommates. Watch God on a field trip provide the nurses as mothers who were there. I watched God over and over again take care of him, but I had to let him go and do this without me. Without me. I can tell you, even today, years, so many years later, it's hard at times not to think like a mother and wonder, is he eating right? Is he exercising? Is he taking care of himself? Is he making sure his sugar is not too high, not too low? But you know what? He has a wife and two children, and I had to let go. I really had to let go. I want to add this too at this point, and this may sound like heresy in our health and our wealth and our prosperity theology culture. When you let go and you trust God, not all babies in the basket are rescued. Not all illnesses are healed. Not all jobs are restored. Not all relationships are mended. But let me tell you the truth, and this is a truth you can cling to. When you let go and you trust God, God is glorified. He is glorified, and I promise you, because of Romans 8:28, he is going to work it out for ultimate good. So, what about you? Where are you in this story of Jochebed? Our woman of influence. Where are you in this story? Has he brought something to your mind that you are still wrestling with, that you're still holding on to? You've let it go, but have you really let it go and trusted God? Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a situation that the idea of letting it go is just too painful, and you can't do it, you think. Maybe it's something material, it's a possession you have or you used to have, and you fill in the blank. God, I need to let this go, blank. What is it for you? But I will tell you, if you let go and you trust God with it, I promise you, you will be a woman of influence, because the world is looking for women who trust God in the tough times of their life. When they let go, when they have no control anyway, and they let it go, and they say, God, I am trusting you with this. I have open hands in this situation. I trust you. I'm letting it go. Will you be that woman of influence? Let's pray. And Father, we sang this morning, we want to grow as your disciple in the truth. And the truth of Jochebed's life is this great woman of faith, she had to make a courageous hard decision to let go and trust you. And look what you did with Moses. Look what you did in that situation when she let go. We may not have situations identical to that, and our outcomes may not look like this, but there is one thing we know, and that we will go down as women of faith and influence when we truly let go and state that we can do that because we trust you, Jehovah God, with our lives with the people we love, with the things that we have. And so, Lord, help us to be those kind of women in a world that's watching us. For your name's sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.